Yeah, that's it.
Radiant, your heart will thrill and rejoice because the abundance of the sea will be turned to you and the wealth of the nations come to you. That's what I just got through describing. Yeah. Now we're really on a roll. But that's just what I got through describing. See, is when you start seeing all these people coming in, when you see the immersions that are going on right here in Lima, when you see the positive progress of the gospel, you know, Scripture is pretty clear that it isn't just about forgiveness of sins. You know, forgiveness of sins is a vehicle to the indwelling Spirit and in the promises and the glory that lie beyond. See, God's really working, and so we're just beginning to see the, you know, for a long time these curves lay flat. You know, they just, you know, and then they start to break up because it's kind of exponential. And you guys get to be on the breaking edge of this. You get to be the first wave, see, that's starting to roll in. And it's pretty exciting. And I don't know what God's going to do with it. I do know that God is very interested in the gospel of glory because he designed that. I know that God's very interested in the concept of the new creation because He designed that. I know that God's very interested in what real worship, in worship in spirit and truth, the inner man, in the presence of God, and the people who understand that. I mean, it's pretty clear that that's who He's looking for. So what God's going to do with this, I don't know. But I know that He's going to get it done. We just get to be a part of it so long as God allows us to exist here on earth. Arise, He said, shine. Your light has come. Turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 44. Paul and Barnabas are on the first missionary journey, wheeled into central Turkey in a place called Antioch of Pisidia. Some of the Seleucid kings were named Antiochus, and so there are a number of cities named after them. This is one of them. And they had quite a reception the first Sabbath. So a week later, Acts 13:44, the next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we're turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, 'I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth.'" Now, some of your versions, you'll know that the word "you" is capitalized. And it is. You know, if you go back and you look at the context out of Isaiah 42, it's talking about Christ. But how's Christ going to get it done? See, Christ has a body. And so we are the body of Christ that's going to enable Christ to get the message out. He said, "I've placed you then," by extension, you see, we are that light, aren't we? "I placed you," that's what Paul's referring to. I mean, who do you think's going to get ready to go to the Gentiles next? Paul and Barnabas. That says, "I placed you as a light," see, "for the Gentiles. You may bring salvation to the end of the earth." Now that's what, you know, God's real intention is. You saw it there back in Isaiah chapter 60, "Come from afar," you know, bringing the people in. That's what God wants. I was always impressed with when they took Jesus, first of all, to Annas, the real Jewish high priest. And Annas had some questions for Jesus. Well, specifically was asking about his teaching and his disciples. See, if Jesus had had no disciples, there would have been no crucifixion. See, the fact that he was impacting people, the fact that he was pulling people out of their confusion, he was showing them the way to freedom from the laws imposed by the Pharisees. He was pointing the way of what the real sacrifice was that the Sadducees, the high priests, were repressing. He was showing the people the way to freedom. The people loved him. And that's the main reason that they had to crucify him, was because of the impact he was having. Remember when he raised Jesus from the dead? There were both hostile and favorable witnesses there. And the hostile witnesses went and told the ranking chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said, "Look, if we let him keep on doing this, all men will believe and come and take away both our place and our nation." See, the fact is that Jesus was drawing so many disciples to him, was upsetting the good old boys club that the ranking religious leaders had, and so they had to get rid of him because of the number of disciples. That was what the problem was. So what God's still interested in is the number of disciples to get out there and to find them. Now let's go to John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verse 20 said, "Now there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. Then these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip came and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified.'" See, he's excited about the fact that the Gentiles are looking. Now, the time isn't right yet for him to come in, but he's excited they're looking. And he says, "The hour has come." And he went on to say, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." See, Jesus, referring to himself, talked about unless this grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it just remains a kernel sitting there on a shelf someplace. But if it goes into the ground, it's going to produce a plant it's going to have lots of kernels. Now, he's not the only seed that needs to fall into the earth and die, is he? The idea is we're buried with Christ in immersion, then we arise, right? Arise, right? Shine. When we come up out of the waters, we arise. And what is our purpose then? Bear fruit. See, it's a theme that Jesus is really working on here. If it falls into the earth and dies, it bears much fruit. Now, the big challenge is, as was brought out earlier in the camp, is dying to self. You know, Jesus made the statement, unless you deny yourself, for my sake and for the gospel's, he said you can't really be my disciple. And I think that denying self is one of the biggest challenges here, one of the biggest barriers to the disciple making that needs to go on. The first century Christians, in that sense, had an advantage because it's pretty clear that if you became a Christian, you stood up and you made the confession that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you essentially signed your death warrant, first at the hands of the Jews, later at the hands of the Romans. I'm always impressed when I see pictures of the Roman Colosseum. I was traveling, I think it was to Lima, coming back from Lima a couple years ago, and I was going through the Chicago airport, and there was a Hudson's Booksellers or one of those, and they had a National Geographic there for sale, and they had the Colosseum on the front of it. And so it was one of those special issues devoted to Rome. So I stagged that because I'm kind of interested in the rise and fall of the Roman Empire. Is there certain parallels that seem to be taking place? And the Colosseum was a place of execution. And it was a design for entertainment, but the entertainment of the day was actually execution. And something like, 80,000 Christians died in the Colosseum. You guys with smartphones can get the exact number. You can find out whether I'm lying or telling the truth, here in about, it's 0.17 Google seconds. But thousands and thousands died in the Colosseum. Before the Apostle John's dead. And it's pretty clear that they only had one thing to live for. And that was to get the gospel out. Again, one of the things that struck me was Bob Schuster. Simon Schuster published a book called Famous Letters. And one of the early famous letters in there was a letter from the governor Pliny of Asia Minor, they would call it. A letter from him to the Emperor Trajan wanting to know if the practice of persecuting and executing Christians should continue. And one of the things he describes in there is how they put a Christian between two large stones. Okay? And then they'd lower the top stone, something like an inch a day, to try to get the Christians to say that Caesar was Lord. Now, the idea is you said Caesar is Lord, then Jesus wasn't, see? You say Caesar is Lord, you're saying he's a god. And the early Christians, many of them would die rather than make that confession. So the result is they recognized that they didn't have an earthly life to live for. Once they signed on the dotted line, so to speak, they knew that there was one thing to live for in the short time that they had, and that was to get the gospel out. Now, what tends to happen in societies like ours, where it's a pretty materialistic society, where you got a lot of things, creature comforts, it kind of dulls a little bit the ability and desire to get the gospel out. You know, it ends up being a desire for more creature comforts. You younger people, you know, you got some particular challenges in front of you. Poll after poll, survey after survey shows that the 24 and under crowd, the most important thing in their life is entertainment. Their entertainment. Really? So, see, when you got a generation that's been kind of numbed down by all the entertainment and desensitized and increasing set of couch potatoes, then, you know, you got some special challenges. But that's what happens, see, is it? And it's a pretty subtle thing that they get pulled into. And it tends to make, then, people look for comfort rather than conviction. It tends to make them look for the easy way instead of the sacrificing way. And so the idea that you're going to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Jesus, see, is a message that runs a little bit counter to the generation that we happen to be living in with. The word church, see, there's, you know, the Assembly of God recognized a long time ago that the word church was going to have an increasingly bad spell. So early on, they started developing what they call Christian life centers. See, they took the name church out of it. See. And that's continued to where I saw a video put on by the pastor of the something called the Journey Church in the Bozeman area. And he was apologizing in this video. He's trying to explain, of course, that immersion was something that follows your salvation. It wasn't really necessary, but it was something you should do. And so we in this church have scheduled an immersion, baptism this spring. And if you'd like to be a part of it, it would be a wonderful thing. And then he apologized. He said, I'm going to have to use some religious terminology here. Well, that's where they're at. One of the groups there in Bozeman is called Connect. So it's just Connect. See, that's part of their marketing. And because of the type of prejudices and everything else that they're having to deal with, I get four-color stuff, advertisements for four-color, you know, really nice, shiny packets every year, just prior to, quote, Christmas or prior to, quote, Easter, how we can use these integrated packets to increase our membership and draw more people in. And they always say something to the effect, you know, in the literature that goes with the packets, is we promise we will never ask anything of you. Just come and be a part of our family, and we won't ask anything of you. So it tells you a lot about the generation that we're having to deal with here. But our message can't be altered just because of the generation. See, and that's what they're trying to do, is they're trying to alter the message to meet the generation. Our message is going to reach in, you know, and the message cannot change. Whether it's in the face of Roman persecution or in the face of a really lax society, the message cannot change. It has to be the same as it always is and has been written for our benefit. John chapter 8. Verse 12, then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. See? Follows. You know, he'd said there in John chapter 12, you know, look at, if anyone follows me, you know, let him serve me. And if you follow me, you're liable to have a little persecution, right? See, the point is always clear. You're going to make your choice. You're going to choose either heaven, you're going to choose earth. You choose earth, it's going to cost you heaven. You choose heaven, it's going to cost you earth. See, a lot of Christians are trying to have heaven and earth. See, but the day is coming here very soon when it's going to be increasingly clear that you're going to just either choose heaven or choose earth. And so my exhortation is choose heaven. He who follows me. See, he who follows me is one of the key words. John chapter 12 again. John 12, 44. And Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. He who sees me sees the one who sent me. I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in the darkness. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him. I do not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him on the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, these things I speak just as the Father has told me." Light. I have come as light into the world. See, everyone who believes might not remain in the darkness. See, he who rejects me, see, doesn't receive my sayings as one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him on the last day. Now, in our own personal cases, we want that judgment to fall favorably. But God is so worked in our hearts. The love of God is poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. God is so worked in our hearts that we don't want anybody else to stay in the darkness. We don't want them to go to the place of eternal darkness. You know, Christless, godless hell. You know, I can't. You know, I think about it. Sometimes in the in wintertime, you know, you'll see a car alongside the road. Maybe it's 20 below zero, and you know, kind of some blowing snow, and you know, some guy's standing there, and his hood is up. You know, well, I stop and help that guy. Because it might not last. I remember one time I was planned to get gas in Butte, Montana, when I finished up the preaching there, and but I ended up my phone call, it was kind of an urgent phone call came, so I took the phone call, and so I didn't gas up in Butte. Well, I was going to get gas in the next town, Whitehall, which is 30 miles away, and but the phone call was still going on. So I drove past Whitehall without thinking about it, and it was 30 below zero, and so I think, well, okay, phone call finally finished up, and I'm thinking, well, I hope I can make it to Three Forks. Well, I'm about 6 or 7 miles out of Three Forks, okay. So, you know, I do what I always do when I have trouble. I call Matt, my son Matt, and my son-in-law Jason Shanahan was not too far behind me, and I was also able to, I couldn't get a hold of him by phone, but he did see me there. So I had two people, you know, running after. But, you know, it was about 45 minutes before the guys could get there with some gas to put in the gas tank. And I'm thankful I had a big, heavy hooded coat in there that I put on over what I already had, because it doesn't take long, you know, under those conditions, and you're going to freeze. Because you can't turn the car on. So I'd stop and I would help somebody. And I don't necessarily, you know, some grungy looking guy walking along the, you know, the interstate, you know, with his dog. not going to pick him up in the summertime, you know. Bust off and help somebody that, you know, I know really needs help. Now, the question is, would I stop and help somebody out of darkness? Would I? Some of these things are obvious in the physical realm. You know, somebody needs help, yeah, more than glad to help them. Okay. How about helping somebody out of the darkness? How about helping somebody so they can get to the position where when the judgment of Jesus' word makes its final call, that they fall on the correct side of that judgment? See that? That ultimately, if you love people, you love their soul. If you love them, you love their eternity. So, Jesus came as light into the world, and he makes it pretty plain what the purpose of that light coming into the world is to do, is to pull people out of the darkness, to show them the way. John chapter 3. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through. The reason he didn't send the Son in the world to judge the world is because the world was already lost. You know, that was his condition. You know, what do you think Jesus saw when he looked around? Lost. Darkness. You know that passage further on out of Isaiah, well, out of Isaiah 59, where he talks about, I looked and I saw, there was no one to intercede. So my own right arm was going to bring salvation, right? Something that only God could do, only Jesus could do. He who believes in him, he said in verse 18, is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment. That the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Now what this does, among other things, is it helps us to understand what our mission is. Now, our mission is not to mark the price down on the product so we can move more of it out. Okay, in other words, our mission is not to change the terms of salvation. Our mission is not to lighten up the terms of the gospel. That's not our mission. Our mission is to proclaim light into the darkness and then let the light do its work. See, when a congregation gets focused solely on numbers, then bad things happen. Years ago, I was a guy by the name of Charles Daly. He was a preacher at the Minnehaha Church of Christ in Vancouver, Washington. And I stopped in to talk to Charles, and he was a guy with a lot of experience. And I asked him, I said, Charles, I said, If you had to do some things different, I said, what would you do? If you, looking back over your years, he said, I was one of the main sponsors of something called the Church Growth Clinic that used to take place or took place in the Portland, Oregon area. And he said, I'd never do that again. And I said, why not? He said, when you focus on church growth, he said, you missed the point. See, and he said, I've learned that. He said, church growth has to be the byproduct. He said, what happens? And he said, I'm sorry I started it because I've seen where it goes. He said, the younger guys that step in and start doing church growth, it becomes a marketing the church program. And he said, they can get by with it because the older core that they have in these congregations are still doctrinally sound. But the marketing, the church, is bringing in a lot of people that are part of the church, but they at least, occupying pew space, but they don't have conviction. And he said, when the older generation is gone, he said, these churches are going to be left without conviction, without drive. And he said, it's because they marketed the church instead of preaching the gospel. And I thought that was a very interesting and a humble comment on the part of the guy who actually started it. But see, it really does illustrate the point here. Our job is to take the light into the world and let the light do its work. Now, is everybody going to be interested in the light? The answer is no. Men love the darkness, it says, rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. You and I have to recognize that. If you and I go make a perfect presentation, you know, we present the gospel, we do speak the truth in love, we show the, you know, care and concern, and, you know, have every fiber of our being say, I'm here to help you, and people still reject it, that's going to happen because they're not interested in the light. You know, people tend to have a lot of hidden agendas. They have, you know, in mind, they want what they want. And some people will hide that. They'll hide that agenda pretty deep under a lot of layers so that you can't always figure that out right away. And ultimately, see, if people have an agenda, ultimately they're interested in using you or using the church for some other purpose. And so they'll come in and they'll use it and they'll create a lot of disruption, you know, someplace along the line. Why? Because their deeds are evil. See, everyone who does evil actually hates the light and really doesn't come to the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. So when you're going out here and you're involved in making disciples, understand that your job is just to deliver the message. You know, I took a line from one of the great Roman generals. He said, I came, I saw, I conquered. Vidi, vini, vici. Well, my motto is, I came, I saw, I delivered. You know, outside of that, you know, I tell people, my part in the body of Christ is to stir the anthill. You know, I come in, stir the anthill, leave town. Well, when I went to New Zealand the first time a couple years ago, going into kind of a non-instrumental Church of Christ situation, and so I decide that I'm going to preach on the indwelling Holy Spirit. I'm just going to really work the indwelling Holy Spirit over. One of the young ladies that was there, you know, her family was connected with Fried Hardeman College in Henderson, Tennessee, which tends to be non-indwelling Holy Spirit. And she told me, you know, and Katie's a witness to this, and Mike, I think Mike was a witness to this too. Anyhow, she told me she was mad. She was pretty upset when I first started preaching. You know, and I mentioned that, you know, shortly after we left, she and her husband got immersed to get it right, you know, specifically to make sure they receive the indwelling Holy Spirit. But she gave us a very nice card. Well, actually, the church there gave us a very nice card in appreciation. And when she signed her name, underneath her name, she put, "Keep stirring the anthill." Well, sometimes those are eternal victories. See, those are eternal victories. I mean, that's the difference between whether somebody's going to spend an eternity in the blackness away from the presence of God, or whether they're going to be in the eternal light in the presence of God. So, truth seekers, so you have the absolute guarantee in verse 21. He who practices the truth comes to light. You have an absolute guarantee that any truth seeker on this planet is going to come to the light. And so, now we don't know who those are. God set it up so that we don't know who those are. He knows who those are, but we don't know who those are. So He set it up so that we got to go and preach the gospel to all creation, right? He who believes and immersed shall be saved. He who has disbelieved shall be condemned. That's our job, to get out there and preach it. See, he set it up that way as character training. See, if we knew who all the truth seekers were, we'd just go talk to them, right? And it'd be easy. You know, because you just go, you know, slap the Bible in front of a truth seeker and in a very short time they're immersed, and then you just move on to the next truth seeker, and they all come into the body of Christ and they behave themselves properly, and everything rolls forward, right? See? So God didn't set it up that way. He set it up that there's tares in the middle of the wheat, right? He set it up so that, you know, you've got to make certain about His calling and choosing you, right? He set it up so that it's a fight, it's a battle. You know, the Apostle Paul's words, I fought the good fight. You know, I kept the faith. I finished the course. Those are powerful words, and they're words that need to be heeded by every single one of us. Because it's going to be a fight here as we take the light into the darkness. Now, do you think the darkness likes the light? You know, the darkness has a vested interest in staying dark. You know, I was discussing with Rob O'Keefe a little bit this morning. We're talking about evolution and you know, the need to try to have a very, shall we say, systematic, at some point, curriculum developed as much as possible to, you know, really teach the truth about creation and to deal with because the evolutionists, they got billions of dollars of federal grants working for. I mean, evolution would collapse if it wasn't propped up by the grants from the federal government in the U.S. Yeah. But boy, money talks, doesn't it? I can guarantee you, where the money goes, everything else is going. Where the money leads, that's why in the European Union, see, they knew by getting a common currency. You know, see, now guess what? One of the countries was that didn't go with the common currency, Britain, because they couldn't sell it to the British people. I did see on the news this morning, though, that They're already calling for another referendum, another try at, not to leave the European Union. Because that's a problem for the big boys, for Britain to leave the European Union. But evolution, see, is propped up. It's there's an aggressive agenda. How many here saw the Ben Stein video Expelled? A number of you did. If you haven't, it's worth seeing. See, the bottom line battle here that you're going to face and continue to face is whether the Bible is the Word of God or whether it's not. And the biggest single reason people don't believe the Bible is evolution. So you're going to have to become skilled in this if you're going to be out there taking the light to the darkness. See, God didn't make it easy for us. If you're going to be out there and you're going to have to try to convert some Mormons, you're going to have to know quite a bit about the Mormon religious belief system in order to know how to counteract the things that they've been taught. If you're going to convert Baptists, you got to know what Baptists believe, and you have to know how to teach your way through that. If you're going to convert Pentecostals, you got to know how to teach that. If you're going to be working with Catholics, you got to know how to handle that. If you're going to go out there and convert people who believe in evolution, you got to know how to handle that. It's very entrenched. It's in your face. It's History Channel, National Geographic, A&E, Discovery. See, all of these are committed to an evolutionary belief system. You know, that's why Rob O'Keefe calls it evolutionism. See, it's a make it clear, it's a belief system, a worldview. Like humanism or communism, evolutionism. See, they all kind of tie together. That's something that we have to really counter. That darkness is very entrenched. And that darkness has absolutely no intention of giving up any ground to the light. Okay, so that's why it's going to be a fight. It's, you know, the Apostle Paul said, didn't say, "Well, I walked the cakewalk," and not how he closed it off. He said, "I fought." So, if you're going to go into this, if you're going to be a light of the world to bring the message of salvation to the Gentiles, then you have to be prepared to fight. You have to be prepared right from the beginning to fight. I was working with a guy that was a Northern Cheyenne. His brother is the medicine man for the Northern Cheyenne Indian tribe. And we had quite a talk on numerous occasions about the paganism of the Native Americans. See, I mean, they liked it when the Catholics came in because the Catholic, the black robe would do the mass and then they'd do drinking and gambling as soon as the mass was over. Okay? And it didn't have to change. And everywhere Catholicism goes, it incorporates the paganism of the area into it, so it doesn't have to make people make the commitment to leave the paganism behind. So that's why quite a few of the natives in the West, at least, are Roman Catholic, at least nominally. But so we talked about paganism, because when they have their powwows, there's time when they kick all the whites out, and there's no recording device of any kind allowed in there. And that's when they go back to old ways. One of the guys in Butte, Montana, Sonny LaBeouf, he's Blackfeet. I said, "Sonny, did you ever get to participate in that part of the powwow?" And he said, "No." He said, "Because both times," he said, "I was married to a white lady." So he said, see, so they go back, they do the sun dance, the sweat lodges, all those things are all pagan. And so I was working with this guy, and and he was getting closer and closer to being immersed. And one day I walked in and sat down, and he looks at me and says, "I'm ready to fight." Well, I knew what he meant. See, he's ready to take his stand for truth against the paganism being pushed by all his relatives. "I'm ready to..." And he knew it was going to be a fight. That's why he said, "Ready to fight." See, that's what it's going to take. As our society becomes increasingly pagan, and don't try to tell me it isn't. American what? Idol? Of course, that was going out of business, right? A new idol is going to take its place. What's a diva, right? What we call a female star? Diva? What's diva? Hindu goddess, right? Computer starts with G. Guru. Well, how are those words creeping in? How are they getting in here? Karma. Well, karma, that's what you bring over from your past life in your reincarnation, your current reincarnation in the endless wheel of samsara. Okay? That's what karma is. It's not, some sort of vibe you're getting. It's karma is technically what you bring over from a previous life. Christians need to be aware of those things. Words do have meaning. And the guys that sell that stuff, they like to inject those words in a deceptive manner. It's a fight. I saw a bumper sticker the other day. It said this: "My karma just ran over your dogma." Well, what's dogma? Well, it's teaching, isn't it? See, the attack, the darkness, does not want to give an inch of ground to the light. So, our goal, our job, is to go into the darkness and to find those who are interested in the light. Period. And you got the absolute guarantee from Jesus here that anybody on this planet who practices the truth is going to come to the light. And what God wants out of us, He wants us to be the kind of people so that when somebody does want to come out of the darkness, we not only have the teaching, but we have the continuing drive necessary to help them come out of the darkness. When you look at the first century church, go to Acts 11. Acts 11:19. See, the church got scattered in Acts chapter 8, so Luke, he follows the thread there, dealing with the Apostle Paul and the conversion of the first Gentiles. See, but then he comes back and grabs another thread that would be back there in Acts chapter 8. So Acts 11:19. So then those were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, listen, men from the island of Cyprus and from northern coast of Libya, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. Now notice, these guys are going fanning out. We don't even know the names of these guys. But see, they're fanning out. They're taking the word. They're taking the message. And then when they hear that the Gentiles are converted, then they start speaking to the Greek-speaking or the Gentile peoples in the Antioch. And the result was massive numbers turned to the Lord. And so the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. I have made you as a what? Light. To whom? To the Gentiles. That you might bring my salvation to the end of the earth, right? That's who we are. Arise, right? Shine. Take it. Now, how do you go about getting the drive necessary to get you out of your comfort place and out of your comfort zone? See, because, the hardest door to get through is your own. I remember when my kids were little and I was headed off to a Bible study, and three or four faces at the window, and Daddy, Well, still had to leave, didn't you? Still have to go out and get it done. Even the early days of the Restoration, I remember Dave Fagan speaking one time, and he was telling about this preacher. I don't know the guy's name, but all he had was a quarter, and he climbed on his horse and he went out to preach. He was apparently a capable preacher, and all he had was a quarter, and just left on faith, and went out there, did a lot of circuit riding. I think he was gone something like a year and a half preaching. They used to do that. Alexander Campbell, he was gone for about 10 months on a speaking tour. And while he was gone, his son Wycliffe drowned in the mill wheel pool. And the family didn't tell him about it. And the reason they didn't tell him about it is they didn't want him to stop the preaching tour. They didn't find out about it until he got back. See, I mean, you wonder why the gospel spread the way it did in the 1830s and 1840s. It's because those guys sacrificed to get it done. I read the Memoirs of Alexander Campbell by Robert Richardson a couple times, actually. And it's pretty impressive the sacrifices these families would actually make to get the gospel out. See that? Well, the idea of sacrifice kind of disappeared, particularly after World War II. And, the desire came to be for the white picket fence, the lawn, happy families, driving the new Ford rolling off the line or the GMC product. And it was a good life, and you know, everybody quote came to church, and you'd be a good Christian. But as far as taking the gospel out, they didn't do it. I remember quite a number of years ago at the National Prayer Clinic. That year, they'd scheduled quite a number of the older guys, you know, guys in their 70s at that time. And it was interesting because, you know, they all stood up and they said things like, "We didn't get it done. After World War II, our generation, we didn't get it done." And they said the membership, the way they put it, in the Christian churches and churches of Christ is the same, you know, 30, 40 years later. Didn't change at all. And of course, we know that not only did the membership not change, but the doctrine weakened along the way. And that's nothing compared to what it is now. So, see, they didn't do it. If they honestly looked at it, they knew they didn't get the job done because they were too busy making people feel comfortable. Sometimes we'll have people come in the congregation in Bozeman or Great Falls, and they'll say, "Well, we're looking for a congregation where we feel comfortable." I'll say, "Well, you know, my job is to make you feel uncomfortable." It's true, isn't it? You know, we ought to get people out of their comfort zone, out of the comfort of their homes. It's going to take sacrifice to do that. You know, and Steve was talking about the guy that had a stroke, and you know, and he was wanting just to have some bus tokens, you know, so that he could take the gospel out further. I've seen those guys in the Philippines, that same type of thing. I mean, they're going. You know, they got anything material to live for. You know, they live in a bamboo hut, two rooms. You know, family sleeps in one and cooks in the other. No matter how many kids. They're taking it. They're going for it. They're out there sacrificing. Because the materialism hadn't got them. Now, I'm very concerned about the fact that cell phones and television and stuff like that is increasingly available in these third world countries. Before the television came to the Philippines, I went to the Philippines first in 2002. There weren't any televisions. I warned the preachers. I said, it's coming. They'll say, "Oh, yes, it's coming. Soon. We hope to have one." And so I said, "It's a dangerous thing. Television is tremendously destructive." See, so we'd come in these Philippine villages. They'd see the boys out there, you know, playing with an ant pile, you know, and having a great time. Good kids running around, great attitudes. About 5 years later, I remember coming into this village, and the village had gotten a television. And they put the television there in the center, and all the kids were sitting there watching television. And after a while, and they start acting like disgruntled American teenagers. And if you watch that stuff, what's it going to do to you? I mean, garbage in, garbage out, right? But I think that video games and television and entertainment is one of the biggest barriers there is to the church taking the gospel out. You know, I was working with a young fella. I was trying to get him to make the commitment to come to the Wednesday night assembly with his wife and his kids. Because I knew that was the place to start with him. And he said, "Well, can't." And I said, "Well, why not?" So that's what my favorite reality TV show is on. And I said, what's the name of it?" "Lost." Figured that was appropriate. So, see, the challenge for us, see, is what are we going to do here? All right? You know, what am I personally going to do? You know, I know personally I made a commitment you know, and intensified after Lana died. You know, I said, I don't know how, you know, I mean, you know, when she died, you know, I mean, death becomes very clear, very real. You know, and let me say in passing how much I appreciate Katie. You know, I mean, she's an awesome traveler and she's a great companion, and, you know, we have a really good time, you know. And we'll probably keep holding hands the rest of our lives, because that's also part of a mental commitment that I made. You know, if I hope to be smarter than I was when I was 22, you know. And so I really appreciate Katie. But, you know, death hits you in the face like that. You realize, you know what? You may not have many more days. So, you know what? I made the commitment from this point on, my life is dedicated to getting the gospel out, period. Period. And I think a lot of us are going to have to make that commitment. See, arise, right? Shine. Well, shine where? In the darkness, right? You lie to the world, bring salvation to the end of the earth. That's the only game in town. It's the only thing going. Everything else is going to collapse. How long? I mean, you think the government is not going to take your retirement? You think they won't do that? Well, they can. It's my retirement. You just need to read Argentina or Cyprus or... You know, you need to get in touch with reality is the point. Okay, if you think they won't take that retirement. You know, not too far to the north there is a little city called Detroit, right? How's Detroit financially? See, I just saw where the federal government is going to give $65 billion to bail out Detroit bankrupt schools. Not just the schools, all right? Well, what happens when the U.S. is bankrupt? You know, Greece is in bad trouble because their debt is like 189% of their gross domestic product. Okay, United States debt is in excess of the gross domestic product. Also, you got to think about these things, brother. You got to. My reason for bringing them up is you making decisions every day about where you're going to put your time, where you're going to put your energy. See, and if you're putting your time and your energy into your retirement, see, then you're wasting your time. Not going to be there. See, so why act like it's going to be then? Okay. Why not, you know, get your life set up so the rest of your life you can be training people to make disciples, training your family to make disciples, training yourself to make disciples. That's what the light is for, right? See, let's go back to Isaiah 60. We'll close with this. In verse 2, darkness will cover the earth, right? Well, that's doing a pretty good job of that. In deep darkness, the peoples, right? The Lord will rise upon you, right? His glory will appear to you, appear upon you, right? Nations will come to your light. Kings to the brightness of your rising. See? Lift up your eyes around about and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons, that's your spiritual sons, come from afar. Your daughters be carried in your arms. You'll see, you'll be radiant. Your heart will thrill and rejoice because the abundance of sea return to you. The wealth of the nations, the wealth of the Gentiles will come to you. Is that what you want? You got some goals in front of you? You got a portfolio that interests you? How about the wealth of the nations? How about the Gentiles coming in? How about your sons and daughters being carried from afar? Brought in. Your heart will thrill. Your face be radiant. Is that what you want? Rise and shine. Get the gospel out. Fight the good fight. keep the faith, finish the course, and help all kinds of other people have victory. God bless.